is the whole thought of what where we've been over the last several weeks and hearing God. Hearing that we belong to this God. But we start today talking about speaking these things to God. As we begin this journey of prayer, we're going to begin this series on prayer. What prayer is. The disciples in this passage of Scripture, or one disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. We've been talking about hearing. Now the question is what are we saying to God? What are our lips saying? What are our lives saying? What are our attitudes saying to God? Is that not what prayer is? Prayer is conversation with God. It's me hearing Him through the text of the Scripture, through the text or through Scripture in somebody else's life, or somebody speaking to me. We have this great opportunity to hear this God, but we also have this great opportunity to speak to this God, because He's ours, and we are His. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. And my attempt this morning is to give you just kind of a snapshot or a panorama snapshot of the whole passage. These are some of the most remarkable verses of Scripture in Scripture. I want to confess to you that over the last 2 weeks, it's been frustrating in my study. It's been frustrating in my learning. It's been frustrating because it's just so much. It's so wide. It's so deep. The breadth of it is so wonderful in these passages of Scripture. And that it really has application to our lives and our conversation with God and with our life with God. And so in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come. He's come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door's closed. It's shut. My children and I are in bed. We're sleeping. I cannot get up and give you anything. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I'm saying to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who is asking receives, and everyone who is seeking is finding, and to him who is knocking, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Now if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is a powerful passage of Scripture. It is an invitation to God, from God, through His Son Jesus, that says, come to me and keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It is this wonderful invitation to the presence of God. And really, that's why we pray, because it's an invitation. First of all, Jesus prayed. The Son of God, the Son of God, prayed. God incarnate, God in flesh, prayed to the Father. He had this ongoing relationship with the Father while on earth. And he prayed. As a matter of fact, the disciples saw him pray. They saw him pray all night at some point. They saw him in habit of prayer. They saw him, and there was an example. And not only did they see him, but they heard him. And when he prayed like nothing they heard before in their tradition. They knew John prayed. They knew John taught his disciples. But they heard him pray, and it was different. It was powerful. It was filled with the Spirit. It had authority to it because that's how he spoke and that's how he taught. We pray because Jesus prayed, and he calls us to pray. We also pray, and I've used this verse a number of times in our study, but I use it again. We pray because conversation with God is our life flow. Our communication with God. You've heard this before. God created you for fellowship, right? You heard that? And then sin broke the fellowship, right? You heard that? And Jesus came to restore the fellowship. Yeah, but what is fellowship? It's communion with God. It's conversation with God. It's hearing him. It is speaking to him. It is speaking to him and hearing what he has to say. It's our life flow. In Psalm 28, read it again. I haven't gotten tired of reading it. I hope you haven't gotten tired of hearing it. To you, O God, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me, because if you're silent to me, I am like those who go down to the pit. If I don't hear you, if I don't have the opportunity to speak to you, and I know you're not listening, I'm just as good as dead. It's my life flow. It's the life flow of God in us, conversation. It's him speaking into us, and it is us speaking to him. A third reason why we pray or why we want to be taught to pray is because of what Jesus said in Mark 11:17. He said this. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." But you're making it a robber's den, is what he said. It's that time that he went into the temple and he cleansed it from all the money changers, from all the greed, from all the junk, from all the stuff. And he's cleansing it. He's purifying it. And he's saying this, listen, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I love that because there's not just this thought of a you shall do this, but it's this statement that says, my house, it's going to be a house of prayer. Are you his house? The Bible says in Hebrews that you are his house. You are the house of God. You're the temple of the Spirit of God. The divine dwells in you. And when you hear him say this of this great temple in Jerusalem, listen, don't just see that there. See it here individually. The Spirit of God has come to dwell in you. And you become a house, a temple of prayer, a temple of conversation with God. What a great thought. I speak, he hears. And it's not just for the Jew, it's for the nations, he says. It's for the Gentiles. That's why we're here. Because it's a house of prayer for the nations. That's why we're here. And by the way, that's why we go. It's because my house shall be, it will be a house of prayer. A fourth reason, fourth or fifth, we pray because we believe great things happen through prayer. Amen? James chapter 5, a very good passage of Scripture. Keep your place in Luke chapter 11 and go to James chapter 5. And just real briefly, verse 13, James 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is there anyone among you sick? If you're sick, then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Watch, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's why we pray. We anticipate our own righteousness, which apart from Christ is not righteous, right? But in Christ, by faith, he has declared us righteous men and women. And the prayer of righteous men and women can accomplish much. Notice the illustration, he says, of this great prophet, Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And you may say, well, that's just for Elijah. Well, that's not what James said. That's just for the prophets. That's not what James said. That's not what New Testament Scripture says. That man, Elijah, he has a nature just like you and me. He sweats, he gets hungry, he goes to the bathroom, right? Takes baths, changes clothes, eats, drinks, and he's got the same fallen nature as you and I do. But yet he prayed, and significant things happen. Listen, it's why we pray. It's God inviting us. It's God calling us to be houses of prayer in our homes and in our church. Houses of prayer for the Gentiles, for the nations. Isn't that interesting? It's not when he says for the nations. What does that mean? It means listen. It's just not for you. It's for the whole. But we can make prayer so me, my, I, can't we? Me, my, I. He's saying, listen, my house is a house of prayer for the whole. For the whole. Yeah, I'm interested in your needs. Yes, I'm interested in how you feel. Yes, I know every hair in your head. I'm concerned just as you are and everything. But listen, this thing called prayer is for everybody in faith, in Christ. And that's why we pray. He said, teach us to pray. And we pray for these reasons. And there are many, many more reasons we pray. But I think, you know, when I think about just this reason of being the means by which God does his work. Vessels. Vessels of prayer, vessels that are gifted, vessels who will go to accomplish the work which he ordains, which he has planned. Listen, God planned for it to rain, not to rain for all those years. And what did he say? He said, I'm going to use Elijah to pray it. I'm going to use Elijah as the means to see my will accomplished. We pray because God does great things in prayer. And that's why we do it. So the scripture says, teach us to pray. We want to know how you pray. We want to know, and it's real interesting, when he says in the original language, when he says, tell us, teach us, watch, it says it like this, teach us to be praying. Teach us to be praying. Love that. There's something just that you own about it, that you are a prayer. Teach us to be praying. Or teach us the words to say when we are praying. Teach us the words to pray when we're praying. So, Jesus begins it by saying, when you pray, say, okay? And so, he pray, say. Now, what I want to do is I want you to mark this passage, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at God's prayer from this passage over the next several weeks. A part of a study would be, why are some things left out in Luke? Well, there's there's families of manuscripts that I don't want to get into, but there's just families of manuscripts. And when you look at these, family of manuscripts that my Bible that I'm preaching out of, it when it gets to Luke, it just, those manuscripts don't have those things. But these things are two different prayers. The first time in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the Jewish practice of fasting and praying and how they got it all wrong. And so he's instructing in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer. And then that was in Galilee in his ministry. Now he's a few months from dying. And so now he's in Judea. And then his disciple comes and says, hey, teach us to pray. And so what I want to do is over the next several weeks together is to break this down. Because when he prays, when he says this prayer, when you pray, say, he's not really saying this is a prayer to pray. It's not a prayer to recite. Okay, so they didn't say teach us a prayer to recite. It's not what this is. It's an outline. It's a skeleton. And it's so wonderful in this chat. In this, there's 66 words that are so powerful, that's so anointing, that's so exciting. That listen, you can take this prayer and you can pray it for 5-10 minutes. Or you can take it and you can pray for days. Days. You can take one portion of it. You can take Our Father who art in heaven. And you can meditate on that all day long of what Scripture says about Our Father who art in heaven. And how we can pray it in relation to the things that we're going through and the things that are on our heart and the things that God's doing. Listen, it's just an outline. See, I have an outline here. And if I read the outline, we'd be out of here in 5 minutes. Yeah, don't bet on it, right? Don't ever bet on that, right? But I could read the outline to you, and it will, and I'm done, and we go. But that's not the point of preaching. It's not the point of teaching. And Jesus is doing some teaching here on prayer because that's what they asked. And so I want to read it. I want to read what Matthew says. He says, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, or who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I want to talk about, just real briefly, four things that we say when we pray this way. The first thing we pray, and the first thing we say, is we're saying what's already been said. He's just affirming it. When you go to the Old Testament, you see all kinds of prayers. The Old Testament's laced with prayers. And so when we say these things, we're saying what it was already been said for years and years before. Because what are we saying? We're saying Scripture. That's what we're saying in this passage. For instance, when you look at the prayers of the Jew, the prayers of the Old Testament, you have many kinds of prayers. You have the prayers of adoration, where praise is continually on our lips. You have prayers of thanksgiving, where they just thank God, right? You look at that in the Old Testament, you see that in the Psalms. You see prayers where they are recognizing God's glory, God's power, and there's those kinds of prayers. It goes beyond just adoration. They're recognizing who God is and how great God is. You go to the Old Testament, and you see prayers of confession, where there's confession of sin. Psalm 51 is one of those, where David confesses his sin. You have prayers of humility. Oh God, we need you. How I need you. Oh God, it's only to you, not to us. And they're prayers of humility, of where they are humbling themselves before God. They're prayers of submission to the will of God. Well, oh God, we want to do your will. We want to do your word. And we're not sure how that is. And so they ask, then they have prayers for direction. God, give us direction in how to pray. What do we do now? Lord, we don't know what to do right now, but our eyes are on you, and we're praying before you to show us what we're to do. So the prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers that recognize his glory, prayers of confession, prayers of humility, prayers of submission to the will of God, prayers for direction. There's also prayers for provision, prayers for peace, for deliverance, prayers that are persistent and bold, where they come before God in a bold way. And I tell you, these people of God in the Old Testament, they saw the responsibility of prayer, but they saw their right to pray because God gave them that right. to access Him and speak to Him. Most of these prayers, not all of them, are corporate. Have a corporate flavor. You often see that when they pray, they don't just pray about themselves. They pray for the whole nation. They pray for the whole group. And you know, when you think about these persevering prayers, they persevered. Moses prayed for 40 days when they sinned. 40 days prayed for his people. So when we pray and we say the things or the outline in this prayer and we fill that outline, we're really saying things that were already said. The second thing that we say is we're saying who God is. We're speaking of who God is. Notice in Scripture, our Father, He's our dad. He's our Father. Who art in heaven? Hallowed be your name. He's God. So we're speaking, Father, He is God, right? And then it says, and He says, and hallowed be that your kingdom come. Who is He? He's our King. Thy will be done. He's our Lord. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. He's our provider, our beneficiary. Forgive us our debts. He's our Savior. Lead us not into temptation. He's our guide. He's our shepherd. And deliver us from the evil one. He is our deliverer. Think about that. Think about that. When I'm praying, I'm addressing my Father, who is also God, who is also Savior, who is also the provider, who is also deliverer, who is also all these things. Do you understand when He says, enter into His courts with praise, gates with thanksgiving? You understand when we go into the throne room of grace that He's inviting us to all that He is? There's a third thing that we say in this prayer. Not only who God is, but who we are in relationship to God. Who we are in our relationship with God. Think about it this way. Our Father, who is, what does that mean? That we are His children. We are His child. And we have this father relationship, this father-child relationship with Him. If we say that He's God, that means we're saying that we are worshipers of this God. If we say that He is King, we are subjects to this King. If we say that He is Lord, we are servants and stewards of this Lord. If He says that He is the provider, we are the beneficiaries of all that He gives. If we say that He's Savior, we're saying that we're the saved. If He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. The guide, we're the sojourner, the pilgrim. If He's the deliverer, we're the freed in Christ. So we see relationship with this passage of Scripture. But I'll tell you this. Out of all these things, and they're great, and the next thing's great. But I will say this. That when I say this, I'm saying what I'm intending to be, and how I'm going to live. Let me walk that through. Our Father. You know, there's not one I in there, or my. It's our. So what that means to me is that I'm saying I'm gonna be selfless and unselfish. It's our Father who art in heaven. Give us us this day. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. So I'm committing a life of selflessness or unselfishness as I say this prayer. That it's not just about me. It's about His glory and it's about His people. It's about us. So I move from this place of prayer with this determination that I am going to be selfless by the power of the Spirit of God. When I say He's my Father in heaven, then I'm going to promote oneness and unity in the family of God. I'm going to speak peace, and I am going to imitate my Father as a beloved child. That's what I'm intending to do when I'm saying these things. I'm saying what's been said. I'm saying who God is. I'm saying who we are. I'm saying what I will be and how I will live or how we will live. Hallowed be Thy name. He's Lord. He's God, so I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to honor the family name. I'm going to believe in His name. I'm going to live in His name. I'm going to pray in His name. Thy will be done, or Thy kingdom come. I'm going to be loyal. I want to be faithful. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to advance His kingdom, expand His kingdom, be a part of the kingdom God, wherever that may be. when I speak of thy will be done. He is Lord, I am master, I am servant, and therefore I want to be obedient, I want to be submissive, I want to delight, and I want to be ready to do the will of God. When I say, give us this day our daily bread, I mean I'm going to be dependent on God, and I'm going to recognize His provision by His hand, and I'm going to always be grateful, and I'm going to be content in what He gives and what I have. Forgive us. I'm going to walk in humility, confess my sin, own my failures, own my mistakes. I'm going to behold my Savior, find my freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, and freedom from shame. And then you know what else? I'm choosing to forgive others as He's forgiving me. Yeah, I'm saying these things. I'm saying, God, if You're my Father and I'm Your child, this is how I'm to live. I'm to live this out. Lead us not into temptation. I'm going to follow, resist. I'm going to say no to sin. I'm going to be bold, deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to be bold and courageous, no fear. I'm going to, when I say thine is the kingdom, I'm going to know my place and His place. When I say thine is the power, I'm looking to victorious and triumphant living. And when I say thine is the glory, I am choosing to exalt, celebrate. I'm choosing to point. I'm choosing to give Him all the glory. Isn't that rich? The breadth of this, the depth of it, the height of it, it's overwhelming to me. I say, this is who You are. I say, this is who I am in You and by You. And I say, these are the things that I'm committing. These are the ways I'm going to live in relationship to You. Now, we're going to move through this prayer, start moving through this prayer next week, piece by piece. But that's just kind of an overview. The second part of this passage of Scripture is that we pray, but we pray boldly. And I just want to say this like this. There's this illustration that he gives. There's this guy, he's sleeping, it's midnight, and he gets a knock on the door, and this guy says, "You know, who is it?" He said, "Hey, friend." Well, it better be his friend. You just woke me up at midnight, right? It's a good thing to say when you did that. "Friend, I need your help. I've got a friend who's just come. It's midnight. I don't have anything to set before him. I'm not prepared. And I want to be a good host. And so can you help me be a good host and give me 3 loaves of bread?" And you know, it's like, you know, these 3 loaves aren't these big loaves you get in the back. They're just like 3 little loaves. And he thinks, "Man, I'm scratching my head. I'm getting up for a midnight stack for you? No, I'm not going to do that." And he says, "Listen," he says, "this guy doesn't get up and give it to him because he's his friend. He does it because of his persistence." Now listen to this for a minute. The word is importunity. It's the only place that this word is found in the Greek New Testament. And when you study it, it says a couple of things about it. But the main thing it says is this importunity is shameless asking. Well, when you did that last night and you asked for that and you got it, that was shameless. That was shameless. And folks, listen, folks who've studied this think this. They say, "Listen, if this guy answers the door for shameless asking, imagine what our Father does by you just coming in and asking." Nevertheless, be bold. Be bold. We're going to talk about that later in the series, about how we're bold in prayer and how God invites us to the presence of God boldly, as we come in boldly, not arrogant, not pride, but just with courage before our living God. Because we have this idea that we're bothering somebody when we pray, when we ask for help. The third thing that we're going to see about this passage of Scripture is that we're going to pray boldly, but we're going to pray and say, and we're going to pray boldly, but we're also going to pray consistently. The Bible says that we pray without ceasing. What does that look like? When he says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you find, knock and it'll be open," it's kind of like a progression. I'm asking, and the Bible says it in the present tense, ask and keep on asking. And then all of a sudden you're seeking, you're pursuing something, and you're continuous prayer. And then all of a sudden you're knocking, and you're knocking. And there's a progression here. I ask, I seek, I knock. I get the attention. And it's not like he needs the attention or he needs you to tell him what's wrong. But he invites us for this fellowship. The fourth thing that we're going to look at, probably the most powerful thing of all, is this. He says, listen, you guys, y'all know how to give good gifts to your children. If your son asks you for a fish, you know, you're not going to give him a snake. If he asks for a scorpion, you're not going to give him an egg. You're not going to give him a scorpion. Listen, you know how to get good gifts. How much more will my Heavenly Father give you, watch this, the Holy Spirit of those who ask? Now, I look at this passage. I'm going to tell you, I already have the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ? Everybody do that. Yeah. We already have the Holy Spirit. So why is saying ask the Holy Spirit? This is what I think he's saying. You ask me for provision, I'm going to give you the provider. I'm going to give you the provider. I've given you the provider for that. I'm going to give you the awareness that you have the provider living in you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who provides. You want to know how to pray? Here's the intercessor, the Holy Spirit. I won't just come to this place where I don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit is present. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God. I'm going to give you Him. You got Him. You want help? Here's the helper. I give you the helper. You want to be taught? Here's the teacher. I give you the teacher. He's yours. And I want to say this. The most generous thing that God ever did to you and me was give Him, give us His Spirit. Generous God who gave Himself to you. And so when he talks about not worrying about stuff and about things, when he says don't be fearful, why? Because this is what he's given to you. In this prayer, what we're saying to our God is, as I go through this passage of Scripture, we have everything we need in this life. And we acknowledge you, the giver of all these things. And we come and we adore you. And we thank you. And we recognize your glory. We recognize your holiness. We recognize your greatness. And you bet I want to submit to your will. And you bet I want to be loyal to this kingdom. And I want to be a part of this kingdom come. I want to be part of this kingdom on earth. And you bet I'll pray for our daily bread. Listen, I know God's going to provide for me. God, I know you're going to provide, but God, give us what we need because you ask us to do that. And I know you have forgiven us. But there's just something grand about confessing and finding humility and seeing God do His work as He removes the guilt and He removes the shame and He removes all these things from our lives. You bet I'll follow you because you will not lead me into temptation. You'll teach me to resist. You'll teach me to say no. You bet, God. You bet I'll follow the deliverer. Because I know it's only you that delivers from the evil one. And oh, God, thank you for the Holy Spirit of the living God. Are you ready? I'm ready. I'm ready. Let me tell you a couple of things that why we're ready. In the next several weeks, we as leadership, staff, myself, are going to lead us into a prayer initiative, a season of prayer. And we're asking you to join us. And you know, when you walk outside, there's going to be a sign-up sheet that Scott's put together. Years ago, in the early 90s, God put on my heart to invite people to pray for me and the staff in the church. Of course, back then Scott and I were the only ones around. So, got the idea in prayer one day when I was looking at Daniel and how Daniel prayed every morning, every afternoon, and every evening. And I asked the question back then, God, what if there were people from our body who were praying morning, evening, afternoon, and evening every day, 7 days a week? And so we challenged you, and there's some of you in here that were there that first time. And maybe you chose Monday morning, and on Monday morning, you sometime between 6 a.m. and 12, you're going to get up and you're going to pray for your church, where your church was involved. And you're going to try to spend 30 minutes doing that. And you may not make 30, you may go over 30. It's not law. And then somebody else signed up, or a group of people signed up on Monday afternoon, and sometime between noon and 6, they pray. Or maybe 6 o'clock to midnight, sometime they're going to take 30 minutes of that evening and pray. 21 slots where people are praying. And there's a sign-up sheet out there to invite you to be a part of this intercessory prayer team. I'm praying that most of you will do that. You may say, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I could do that. Well, we'll walk alongside and help you do that. But for the next 6 months, we're asking you to be a part of this together, to pray for the body of Christ called Cottonwood, our direction, the work that we have overseas, at home, and every place in between. We'll give you a list of everyone that's attending, so that through the week you can look up those folks, and maybe one day we'll have a picture to it, but I'm sorry we don't have that yet. So you know who you're praying for. You know, when we started growing and we were doing this, during a greeting time, someone said, they introduced each other and said, I pray for you. Because they were on the intercessory prayer team. They prayed for you. I pray for you. You've been prayed for. Can you imagine your name being mentioned, at least just mentioned, at least 7 times a week, much less 21 times a week? Wow. So we're inviting you to be a part of this initiative. And as we pray through and we preach through this passage of Scripture, we just feel like God wants to work in us and through us through prayer. And, you know, I can tell you this. I'll tell you this. Some of the most significant times in our history as a church was when we were praying like that, and when Gene Malone and Mary Simpson, who's no longer here, would come up to this property and pray 3, 4, 5 hours, or all afternoon, and prayer walk at the place. And we're asking for folks to do that. We pray because He invites us to it. We pray because God does great things. He does great things through prayer. And that is our invitation together to walk. So when you walk out, it's a big old sheet. You've got opportunity to sign up. Those of you who sign up, we'll get in touch with you. We'll gather you together, and we'll begin this journey on intercessory prayer.